Kids, you guys can blast off to children's church this morning. I was looking at that chair right there. I was like, yeah, that's kind of a nice chair to sit down in. But I'm afraid nobody would see me behind this. So, good morning, church. How are y'all doing this morning? You know, Drake kind of talked about it, about the meeting on Wednesday the 20th, about going house to house. And it's kind of appropriate, I think, because I didn't know we were going to do a throwback Sunday and do nothing but hymns. And going door to door seems a little old school. It's not something that people do all the time anymore, you know, due to safety or concerns, or I don't want to invade somebody's privacy on a Saturday afternoon or Saturday morning. But it's something that the Holy Spirit put on my heart, you know, and it's something I don't want to fight the Holy Spirit with anymore. You know, I talked to the people about it before, and they said, no, Eddie, it's not a good idea. You don't want to do that. You don't want to go door to door. And I'm not talking about just this week, but I'm talking in months past and years past, that it's not something we need to do. And Tuesday, I drove around Ferris, but I was amazed at Shaw Creek. I hadn't noticed the growth. And so I hadn't noticed it. Shanette's like, are you crazy? How'd you not notice it, Eddie? I didn't pay attention to it, you know. There's one or two streets that I drive over there, and that's it. And so I was driving around Shaw Creek, and I was driving around, and I don't know the community over there by the high school, what it's actually called, but they had 10 houses being built. I saw an apartment complex a two-story apartment complex is being built. And all I could think of is there's people there. There's souls there. And we haven't invited them into our building yet. So God was kind of talking to me, and he's like, Eddie, why haven't you done this yet? You asked me to send you out, and when I ask to send you out, you don't respond. You go to people and ask them for their opinions. Eddie, this is what I want you to start doing. When I tell you to do something, when the Holy Spirit is sent and he tells you to do something, you respond. You do what the Holy Spirit is instructing you to do. And sometimes it's fear of man that I step back and I'm like, no, they're not going to want to do that, or I'm not sure how to do that, or I'm not qualified. And the thing is, with studying the book of Acts, the timing was kind of God's timing. So I'm hoping you guys that some of you will have a heart to go door to door, and we're going to drop off fish fry flyers as well. So it'll be a twofold purpose. We'll drop off flyers for the fish fry coming up. We'll invite people to our church, and God willing, the Holy Spirit will allow people to hear the gospel that Saturday afternoon if they never heard it. So if that's something that you're interested in doing, going door to door, we're not going to have the little kids going door to door. I don't think that's safe. But adults, students, if parents are willing, we'll have them partner with an adult if that's something you're okay with. We're going to take the vans from FCA, so we're not showing up in some shady truck or some shady car in a neighborhood, but that way we can represent our church, we can represent Ferris Christian Academy at the same time, and it can be a multitude of reasons why we're in that neighborhood. So, guys, please join us if you want to. If not, you can go to the normal Bible study. I don't know if Chris and Doug are going to just cancel it, or they're going to have a men's group just talking, and same with the ladies, but if that's something that'll be on your heart, please join us in the youth room that Wednesday night. As Drake and I kind of lay out what that's going to look like. And then after that, we'll meet on a Saturday and head out and see how that works out. Hopefully, we'll all have sore feet, we'll have sore hands and a sore throat from talking to so many people. I don't have a problem talking to people, so I kind of enjoy it. Today, guys, we start a new series. I'm excited. We're going to be starting the book of Acts. We'll be starting with chapter 1. I've got it mapped out already to about December, and we'll see how it goes from there. You know, I'm excited about it. I think Chris and Doug are, and I know Drake is. And we're going to see a little bit about how God used and created the church in the beginning with the apostles. So to start with, I'd like to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. If you guys would stand with me if you're able, I would appreciate it. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and what it means to us, how it guides us, it instructs us, it convicts us, how we use it to rebuke one another, to grow and stretch ourselves. Lord, we ask that you be with this book series, that you'll change our hearts if they need to be changed, so that we can reach out to people around us, that we'll have the faith knowing who sends us, that we'll have the knowledge of knowing who sends us out, that it's your Spirit that sends us out, Lord. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. So sometimes when I'm walking around town, and I'm sure it's happened to some of y'all as well, people ask, how old is this church? And typically my answer is like, well, which part of the church you're talking about? We've got this building here, and then we've got the Family Life Center, and then we've got the Fellowship Hall, and then the student building. We got the Grateful House, which if you've ever been in it, oh my goodness, it's not in the best condition, but... So it really depends on what part of the building we're talking about. And my typical answer is like, oh, this was built, I believe, in the 1990s, and we had another part built in the 1960s. But as I was going through Acts, I realized an important aspect of that question that people are asking me. And from this day forward, I will probably answer that question. Our church is over 2,000 years old because we're connected to a larger body. These buildings were constructed throughout the years, but our church is over 2,000 years old. That should have a profound impact on your aspect of what the church is. The United States of America is not that old. There's no country out there that is that old. Our church is 2,000 years old. And when we look at Acts, what we're going to see is the struggles that our brothers and sisters in Christ had as they were doing God's work, as they were spreading the gospel. We're going to see how they endured hard times. We're going to see those struggles. We're going to witness and see the miracles that they performed. We're going to stand back and listen as we hear multiple sermons being preached through Acts. We're going to see thousands of people being saved through one sermon. You know, and I think of Luke in particular, who wrote Acts, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke, obviously. Those two pieces make up for over half of the New Testament. There's always talk about Peter or Paul and what they did or what they wrote, but Luke had a profound impact on the New Testament. Over half of it was written by this one person. Come to find out, and I'm sure many of you all knew this already, but Luke being a doctor, I can't imagine the work that he had to do for the other apostles. Between stonings, Peter being whipped at least over five times that we know of, with 39 lashes to his back, Luke was there during those times. I'm sure he ministered him. He used the gifts that God gave him to spread the gospel. Now, as we as Americans, sometimes we'll study our history, we'll study our government, we'll study the impact that war has on our country. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to study the book of Acts. It's referred to as a history book. People have told me all along that the Bible's not a history book. And then I'm reading all this commentary, and they're going, no, Acts is a history book, Eddie. Some of the things that I've heard people tell me, about my family members turning into angels when they go to heaven, and I haven't found that in Scripture. There's a lot of things that people have told me through the years that aren't really accurate. I understand the sentimentalism on it, but they're not always accurate. So it's nice to dig into God's Word and see what God's Word says versus what people say. Now, we also know that our church has reached all over this globe, affecting millions of people, and it was all started and planted within about a 30-year window. The church saw great growth in that first 30 years. It went from nothing to spread it across multiple continents, reaching Rome and far beyond. And one of the first questions we need to ask ourselves is, when we're going through Acts, how do we study the book of Acts? What does our attitude look like when we're studying Scripture? Now, it's great to study Acts, and there's three kind of categories I want to break that down into. The first category, the way we can study Acts is as a scholar. The second one would be as somebody that admires the Bible. And the third part, or maybe you're an admirer of history, but the third part would be more as an examiner. And coming from that previous world of examining information evidence, it kind of relates to me. But when we look at the scholar side of it, it's great to study God's Word in depth, to go through and know the dates when things took place, to know the places that the disciples went to know every single parable that's in that book. But if we're just studying it so we can recite it as basic information with no spiritual growth, we've got the wrong attitude. It's great to be a scholar of God's Word as long as your heart and your motivation behind studying that Word is in the right place. And after all, the Sanhedrin knew Scripture better than most, but they didn't even recognize the Son of God when he was standing before them. They couldn't recognize the miracles that he performed before them. And another aspect we were talking about, or I mentioned, was being an admirer of history. That's another way to study the book of Acts. We can look at it as a historical record and how it affected history. And how many people in here like the Learning Channel, the History Channel, stuff of that nature? You sit back in your recliner, in your chair, and it's almost like you can take your brain out, set it to the side, and just let the information go, and you retain a little bit of it. Or maybe even go into a museum, and you're walking through the museum, and they got these little cards, and you read half of it about the item that's in the museum. You're more of an admirer of history. It's like, oh, that's fascinating, but I really don't want to put that into permanent storage because there's a reserved amount of space up there. I can't get too much in there. So you just study a little bit. Or maybe even with God's Word, your Bible. And I'm guilty of this sometimes. I'll pick up the Bible at night when I'm laying in bed, and I'll read it for 5 minutes just to help put me to sleep. I'm just admiring God's Word at that point. I'm not studying His Scripture. I'm just using it to help put me to sleep. This is not how we need to study Scripture. We don't need to study it just as somebody admiring some information. But then we come across an investigator. And the purpose of an investigator is to study every single bit and every single piece of information to find out as much detail as they can about that information so that they can go through and tell that information to somebody else to influence them, to change their opinion, or to inform them of something very important. And that's how I'd like to study God's Word. I don't always do it, and I hope that's how you guys will start studying God's Word or do study God's Word. That when you sit down with God's Word, you're sitting there looking at it, going, God, take this information to change who I am as a person, to help me grow and stretch as a Christian. That I will understand your will that much better in my life. That I will understand the purpose of me being on this earth that much better. And that's how I'm asking that we study the book of Acts, that we use it to transform our conception or our belief of what our church is here for, that we use it to transform of what our belief or our image is of missional living. Missional living is not just in Asia. It's not just in Africa. It's not just a 1 or 2 week period down the coastline during a natural disaster. Missional living is lived out daily in our lives. And that's what we're going to find out through the book of Acts, that God wants us to live a missional life. Now, Acts is considered a two-part set, the first set being the Gospel of Luke, and he continues his story, or God's story, in the book of Acts. The very last word in the book of Acts is called, it's not unhindered, but it says not hindered, which means unhindered. And what it simply means is that it's something that cannot be stopped, that nothing can get in its way that it cannot get around. And we as Christians, if we allow our faith and the Holy Spirit to guide us, there is nothing we cannot do for God's kingdom if we follow those two things. We rely on faith. We rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit and His Word. Now, we have to remember that when we're going through the book of Acts, the church is not there yet. Jesus has been crucified. He's ascended. And that's where the book of Acts is going to come in and start taking over, or start talking. So in verse 1 in the book of Acts, it says, chapter 1, verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now here Luke is addressing Theophilus just like he did in the Gospel of Luke. And he was believed to be a Roman official, somebody of importance. Or Theophilus could have been a group or a person or a multitude of persons based on the meaning of his name. Excuse me. Now, the main part of verse 1 that I want to talk about is the word began. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do. This wasn't the end here. It was just the beginning. This is something had just started. The world was just starting to see and hear about these miracles that Jesus had performed. And the apostles and the followers of Christ were being equipped with the Holy Spirit to go live out that mission. Now, the disciples saw Jesus being crucified. They saw Jesus die on the cross. And they saw him rise 3 days later. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," that this debt was paid, our sins were covered, the wrath was removed, and Satan was morally wounded. And I don't want to minimize that at all. Jesus basically took his foot and he held Satan down and said, "There is nothing you can do to stop me." But I want to stress what Luke is saying here, because it's clear, because the clear implication is that now that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, he is not finished. He is finished with the debts of our sins, but he is not done with his work and his teaching, because Jesus is not dead. He is not absent. He is alive and he is present today. He is doing and he is teaching through God's Word and through the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. The incarnation of the Son of God into human flesh, the once and for all sacrifice of himself for sins on the cross, the mighty resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand is just the beginning of what Jesus came to accomplish. The book of Acts is not just the Acts of the Apostles. It's the acts of the risen, living, enthroned Jesus. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit working in our lives on a daily basis. Now, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. Jesus came for a purpose, and there's nothing that can hinder him. Not even the gates of hell can stop Jesus from performing what he needs to do. Now let's look again at verse 1. And Jesus did two things here. Had an action, and he also taught. Jesus began to do and teach. He did two things. And it comes back to that same principle. Jesus talked about it, he taught about it, and then he lived it out. He showed it to us. It was a two-part action. Jesus was not just sitting back on the sidelines as a bench warmer. Now, when we move on to verses 2 and 3 here, and it starts with, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to those after his suffering of many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus gave the apostles three things that would help them expand the church in these verses here. And I'm not going to do that Baptist thing where we talk about 3 points and that's it. There's going to be multiple points where we go through this. There was a lot of context in these first these first 8 verses. When I was mapping out, I didn't realize how much meat was in these first 8 verses. So if you end up having 3 points, 2 points, 3 points, and 3 points, I apologize. But in these verses, there are three things that Jesus does to help expand his church. Now, he gave the commands through the Holy Spirit. This is the first thing he does. He commissioned the apostles to act through the Holy Spirit. Not to act through themselves, through their own personal beliefs. He told them, I want you to act through the Holy Spirit. Just like in John chapter 20, verses 21 through 22. There is one description of the commission that Jesus gave the apostles after his resurrection. And it's very similar. And notice the role of the Holy Spirit in this verse. Jesus says to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And there is the commission. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I sent you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And it's not to downplay Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is a powerful person. Jesus could have breathed out the Holy Spirit, or he did breathe out the Holy Spirit at this one particular moment for that one particular passage for the apostles. Now, the second thing that Jesus does to help expand the church, he presented himself for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't have to do that. When we look back at verse 2 and 3, The apostles showed time and time again that their faith could be tested and falter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. It was not uncommon for the apostles to question Jesus on what he was doing or why he was doing it. They didn't always allow their faith to carry them through this process. But he presented himself. For 40 days, Jesus presented himself over again. This is accomplished, and this is accounted for in several other historical documents besides the Holy Bible. It's not just a one-time ordeal. And the third thing that Jesus did in verses 2 and 3 for his church was instruction. Speaking of the kingdom of God. And like I said, the apostles had doubted several times. They didn't understand completely Jesus' overall game plan. They thought they did, but they really didn't. You know, and I tried to think about it, and I was going through, and I was like, all right, so imagine I'm telling my girls, only one of them's in here, so only one will get embarrassed. I'm like, Kayla, Sarah, y'all need to start cleaning up your room. Clean up your room. Clean up your room. It's a broken record. I'm telling them all the time. But they're still not cleaning up their room. I'm telling my daughter, Kayla, do not slam the door. She's at that awkward stage where it just sounds like a train's coming through the house. We have a pier and beam house with wood floors, and there's sometimes she's walking through. I'm like, what is that noise? I think the house is starting to settle or shift, and it's just Kayla walking through on her heels as loud as she can, just boom, boom, boom. And she opens a cabinet door, and bam! And she goes out the back door, and bam! And you jump, and you're scared. But I tell her over and over and over again, and she doesn't want to listen for some reason. So then I kind of try to put that in perspective, this passage, and follow me a little bit, but I just have myself imagine, you know, I'm cutting limbs on top of the house, I fall down, the chainsaw comes down, and that's it for me. And I came back 3 days later and said, Kayla, don't slam that door again. And she could tell that I was real. I guarantee you she would probably never slam a door again. It would have a profound impact seeing somebody she knew die, be resurrected, come back and say, okay, now do you believe the authority that I'm speaking to you with? And she would understand at that point, and I would save my hinges and maybe even my windows someday. So this is what I meant, is that when Jesus came back and he gave them instruction, because they didn't understand it all the time, just like us. Now in verses 4 and 5, verse 4 says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And it kind of ties into that last story, that Jesus has come back. They've seen the holes in his hands. They felt the hole in his rib. And he's given them this final instruction. And he says, you wait here until the gift I have for you comes. And I guarantee you, the apostles stayed like right here. Can I mark the spot? Because I don't want to move. Because they were dedicated to Jesus at that time. They completely believed his story. They believed every aspect that he was the Son of God. They understood who he was at that point. And then as we work through a little bit further down into verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And at this point, you can tell the apostles still don't get completely who Jesus was. They're asking things maybe for their own self-interest. They wanted their government, their tribe, their group of people, the Israelites, they wanted them restored. But they've been taught that all through the Old Testament. That's what they was handed down to them. That's what they believed was going to happen, that this kingdom they were going to receive was going to be on this earth. But they didn't understand the complete picture. They were taught to expect a Messiah who would make the Hebrew nation above all other nations. But Jesus will fulfill his Old Testament promise, but on his terms, on God's terms, on God's timing, not on man's timing. And that timing will far exceed any expectations that we will have of what that will look like. And then we move down to verse 8. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so when we look at verse 8, the very first word is a conjunction. It's the word but. So he's telling them one thing. He's saying, you guys are thinking in the wrong aspect. But very shortly, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to understand. You're going to see what I'm talking about. The problem was, is just the disciples were too, just like us, they were too narrowed thinking. They didn't understand God's will. And that's what we're guilty of, church. We don't always understand God's will. We let our life's distractions get in the way. We don't always see the whole picture. We look at the devastation from Hurricane Harvey, and our first reaction is just the destruction. But we look at videos of men and women who have testified that God put something on their heart and they left, went down there, and we're seeing God's people work. We're seeing God use people, just like in these songs we sing about, God using people in their trials, when they're hurting, when they're at their most needing, God uses people in a very powerful way. And then those videos are shared through Facebook. It's one of those instances where the internet and Facebook, it actually has a good purpose. And then you watch these videos and you listen to these testimonies and they tug in our hearts. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up as we start finishing this part up. In verse 8, another key word in there is, you will be my witness. That part stuck with me. My actions, my words are a witness of who my Heavenly Father is. What I say and what I do is a representation of what my belief in who Jesus is. When I don't make time for my fellow man, when I don't make time for my family, I'm representing that, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't have time for you. That I'm putting my desires above yours. And that's not what being a witness is about. When we go through and we look what a witness is, there's, I think I had 3 points on that. Yep, 3 points on this one as well. Who is a witness? It's anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. It's anyone who has received the Holy Spirit in their life. And if you are a believer, you are a game player in this mission field. You're not somebody allowed to sit back idly and not do anything. You are called to do something. You're not a bench warmer. You're not the person sitting on that bench saying, "Ah, it's all right, coach, don't send me in." You're sitting there going, "Coach, send me in now, please. Lord, use me any way you see fit, and I will do what you ask me to do." The apostles led the church, and they were advancing using unordained people. They weren't using deacons. Or they did use deacons, don't get me wrong. And they did use pastors and elders. But a majority of the work being done in today's church is being done by unordained people. People that did not go to seminary. People that didn't spend 8 years studying God's word. Some of them were very informal. Some of them were uneducated. And my personal belief is we need to get back to some of that practice. We need to study God's word. We need scholars to break it down to help us understand. So when myself or Pastor Chris or Pastor Doug come up here and preach, we've got commentary to look at to try to make it seem like we know somewhat what we're talking about. We need those people. And too often we have hundreds, sometimes thousands of people sitting on pews on Sunday. And that's all they do for the body of Christ. And I don't get it. As a believer in Christ, you're called to something greater. And it's not just Sunday for 2 hours. It's not just hanging out here. When the Holy Spirit gets hold of your heart and says, I want you to go here, you go. When the Holy Spirit says, you have a boat, I want you to go down to Harvey and I want you to help rescue people. I don't care if you have to use a week of your vacation to do what the Holy Spirit is commanded you to do. And this is kind of where I'm hoping we go when we go to Shaw Creek, when we go to these other neighborhoods, that we'll be able to go door to door and present the gospel, an invitation to a church body. You know, I was watching a video. I guess I called you guys up too soon. I'm sorry. But I was watching a video by Francis Chan, who wrote Crazy Love, who Drake's going through. And he had a video, and he was talking about being a witness, what a body of believers looks like. And the story he shared was about a gang member who had recently come to Christ. And he didn't see him for a while, and he eventually caught up with him and said, hey, I haven't seen you for a while. What are you doing? What's going on? And a gang member said, this is not what I thought church was. I didn't realize it was just once a week. My gang life, I saw more than I see my fellow believer and my fellow Christian. And that just blew my mind. It's like, these are witnesses, and all they do is see each other on Sundays. And I had to repent to God for some of you I don't know that well. And I know I'm just one person. You guys are just one person. But we should know each other better because we are witnesses for Christ. And like I said earlier, the only difference between a missional person living in Asia or South America and you is your location. It's not your qualification. You can do anything that the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Another thing about a witness is that a witness who's following God, there's going to be suffering that goes with it. It's listed all through the Scripture. There was two passages. We're not going to read through them. Because they're really large passages, but in Luke chapter 21, verses 10 through 19, and John chapter 15, 18 through 27, on your own, read through those passages. You're going to see the suffering that comes with being a witness sometimes. And the third thing to remember as a witness is we have the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that guided Jesus is in us. And as we finish with the conclusion, or the invitation, I'd like to talk to the believers first. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you? Are you fighting Him? Are you fighting the Spirit of God? God's telling you to do something, but you don't want to listen. If He's telling you to get up and come to the altar, get up and come to the altar. If He is telling you to go to somebody's house and pray with them, go and pray with them. If He's telling you to minister to somebody that's sick, follow where the Holy Spirit is guiding you. And then the non-believers, maybe the Holy Spirit's talking to you right now, or maybe hopefully you'll listen to it online, and the Holy Spirit will talk to you then, telling you today is a day that you can experience the full effect of God's grace. It'll be with you today, tomorrow, and forever. Don't resist today. It's time that you realize the love that our Heavenly Father has for you. So as our worship team starts our last song, would you guys please rise? Doug, Chris, if you guys would come stand down here. They would love to pray for you. Nothing would make them happier at this time.